We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings and studying this book, and it's been such a blessing. And I think this is our 16th message here in the book of 1 Corinthians. When you think about cities that Paul went to and wrote to, sometimes you may think that, you know, like I said, that they were like these little podunk villages or something, but Corinth, which is where this letter was written, there's a population of about 700,000 people. This was a major chief trade city in this area. And thousands of merchants and travelers would come through Corinth yearly. But along with that came every kind of imaginable just wickedness and debauchery. Idolatry, drunkenness, prostitution were very commonplace. In fact, they even mixed sexual wickedness with their religion. They had a local pagan temple with 1,000 consecrated prostitutes in that temple. And of course, what happened at night? Well, those prostitutes then would come into the city, and you can imagine what the men were constantly faced with. And so illicit sexual behavior was embedded in their culture. It was embedded. Because of that, we find that the church at Corinth really struggled with this issue. We find that when we studied 1 Corinthians 5, they had a guy in the church that was having illicit sexual relationship with, the Bible just says, his father's wife. It could have been possibly a stepmother. We don't know. Either way, it's grotesque and it's sick. But the church in Corinth had kind of swept it under the rug. And Paul said, "You've not mourned over this." He said, "You're puffed up about it." And so this was indicative of the culture that they were in. There was an attitude in this culture in Corinth, okay, that these people were saved out of. And the culture said, sex is no big deal. Sex is no big deal. Sex is just an act to please and to gratify the physical body. Now, what culture does that sound like today? You got it. It sounds just like America. And through teenagers, through the TV, and through the internet, and through music, and through magazines, and through movies, and through primetime television, and through the school system, and through their peers, our teenagers and our children are being taught the same thing. Sex is no big deal. Paul is going to deal with this issue in a very straightforward way. And I'm really glad the kids are next door in Awana, because as he dealt with it straightforward, I will deal with this straightforward. Paul is going to give us God's word on this subject. And he's going to answer the cultural idea that sex is no big deal. He's going to answer it with five basic principles in 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 13 through 20. Let's read that real quickly so you can get the context. He said, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the what, church? Members of Christ. Don't you know that your body is the member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." Fornication is sexual sin. That's what it means. That's the definition. Fornication is sexual sin. He says you better flee it. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body," outside the body. "He that commits fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" Notice this statement. He tells Christians, "For ye are," say it with me, "bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What was the first principle that we looked at 2 weeks ago? Okay, I preached part one 2 weeks ago. I gave you the first 2 points. Number one, we said that Paul teaches in God's Word that sexual sin shows no respect for your physical body. And we looked at that, that your body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. As you offer your body to the Lord, then He takes your body and fills it with His life and He uses it for His glory. And, you know, sometimes, teenagers, you may think, well, my body is mine and I have a right to do with it what I want. Not if you know the Lord is your Savior, you don't. You surrender all rights of your body to Him. Why? Because He's the one that's going to raise it up. He's the one that's going to take your body, breathe life into it on resurrection day, and resurrect your body so that you can live forever with Him. He is the owner of your body, not you, and the resurrection proves that. And we looked at these verses, verses 13 and 14. Because the culture of their day said, well, you know, sex is like eating. Just like the body is for food, it's for sex. And Paul says, oh no, it's not. Your body is for the Lord. Now, the second principle we looked at was this. Number two, Paul taught sexual sin shows no respect for your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he taught them that your body has become one with Jesus Christ. You, he says in verse 15, your body is the member of Christ. You have become one with Jesus Christ, your body. But then he said in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So in your body and in your spirit, you have become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are involved in sexual sin, you disrespect and you denigrate your body, and you also disrespect your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to number three. Number three, Paul said, sexual sin not only shows no respect for your physical body, sexual sin not only shows no respect for your relationship with Jesus, but he said, number three, sexual sin shows no respect for the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship. Verse 16 is an interesting verse. Teenagers in the balcony, come on now, let's listen. Let's get with it here. Look at verse 16. It says, what? It says, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, a prostitute, is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Wait a minute now. Where did God say that two shall be one flesh? Can anybody tell me when was that first said? Genesis 2:24, when God instituted the marriage relationship with Adam and Eve. Jesus also quoted that in Matthew 19:5 and 6. So now Paul quotes this in reference. Now think about it. Think about this. This is in reference when God created Adam, and He gave Eve to Adam, and He said, two shall be one flesh. Then Paul quotes this in reference to someone being sexually joined up with a harlot. It's interesting. So is Paul saying that if you're joined to somebody in an illicit sexual relationship, then in God's eyes you're married? No, that's not what the verse says. That's not what it says, and that's not what he taught. Here's what he's teaching. By quoting Genesis 2:24, you know what Paul's demonstrating? He is demonstrating that when you are involved in an illicit sexual relationship, when you're involved in sexual sin, you are taking something that God has reserved for marriage. And you are corrupting it, you are polluting it, and you are denigrating it. You are using it unlawfully. God created that in the context of marriage when He took Adam and Eve and said, two shall become one flesh. And so He says, when you choose to take your body, join it up with somebody that's not your husband or wife, then what he's saying is that you are taking something God created and reserved for marriage, and you're denigrating that. Sex was given by God for the enhancement of the marriage relationship. God gave it for two people who are committed to one another for life. It was never intended, folks. Listen, sex was never meant to just be an act of temporary pleasure. That's a barnyard animal mentality, okay? That it's just an act for just a temporary pleasure and then just go on. That's a barnyard animal mentality is what that is. See, we are not barnyard animals. As human beings, we're able to do something. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the world wants to tell our kids that they are animals? That you're just an animal that's evolved. But it's your core being. You're an animal. You know what? Let me tell you something right now. Human beings are not animals. Human beings are different than animals. Do you want to know how you're different than an animal? You're able to think. You're able to reason. You're able to love. You're able to make choices. You're able to make commitments. You're able to make decisions. The world wants to reduce sexuality to just a physical act. Just like an animal. They want us to think that sex has no meaning and that it has no impact. But God's Word teaches that it does have deep meaning. It has deep impact. And that's why God created it and reserved it for the marriage relationship. The Bible's clear that only within the covenant of marriage are sexual relationships acceptable to God. But Pastor, no buts. No ifs, ands, or buts. That God teaches that only within the covenant of marriage are sexual relationships acceptable to God. And any sexual relationship outside of the boundaries of marriage is fornication. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Go over to chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Sexual sin. What's the answer to fornication? Let every man have his own what? There you go. Bingo. And let every woman have her own husband. Now, inside of marriage, sex is a wonderful gift of God. And by the way, we're going to see in chapter 7, it's a necessary and it's an essential part of marriage. And ladies need to understand that, and men need to understand that not only is it okay in marriage, it's necessary in marriage. It's essential in marriage. But outside of marriage, it's a destructive fire. I'll give you an illustration, teenagers. Listen, the other night we had some folks over to the house. It was cold, and we built a fire in the fireplace. And it was so beautiful. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. That fire burning in that fireplace. Oh, it was gorgeous. But now, what would happen if that fire was turned loose in our house? Would it be beautiful? No, what would it become? Destructive and ruinous. Sex is like that fire. In the context of marriage, just like in that fireplace, it's a beautiful thing. When you come outside that fireplace and sex comes outside the boundaries that God's created, which is marriage, it becomes a very destructive thing. Because there is a oneness, there is a joining together that takes place in sexual relationships. And that's why outside of the context of marriage, it's so dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. You're playing with fire. Paul is teaching that in verse 16. Look at it again. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He's saying, look, you're denigrating something that was meant for marriage. You're taking something holy and sacred that God intended for marriage, and you're abusing it and you're misusing it. It's dangerous. For married people that are involved in sexual sin, you know what it does? It steals the heart of your spouse. It steals the heart of your spouse. And that goes for pornography. I'm talking about a broad range here of sexual sin, okay? When you're involved in sexual sin with another person, or you're involved with an imaginary person on a computer screen, or whatever it may be, what happens is it steals the heart of your spouse. You can no longer give yourself wholly over to them because your heart is being stolen by someone else. For single people, I've heard single people say, well, you know what, we've been involved in sexual sin, but we're going to get married. Like, that makes it okay. We're going to get married, so it's okay. Well, for single people that are involved in sexual sin that do eventually marry, can I just tell you something? It steals the special blessing of your wedding night. It steals the special blessing of your wedding night. For single people that eventually do not marry, it steals that special gift from your future spouse that you could have given them. Your innocence, your virginity. You steal that from whoever you're going to marry one day. For all Christians, it steals your heart and it steals your affection from the one that you have been made spiritually one with, Jesus Christ, your Savior. You hear a lot about safe sex today. What's true safe sex? Safe sex is one man, one woman, committed to one another for life within the bonds of holy matrimony. You can't get any safer than that. You can't improve on God's plan. You older people should be going, "Hey, man!" Do you agree with me? Don't our teenagers need to know that? Hey, don't think you're smarter than God. Don't think you can go out, play with fire, and not get burnt. Don't think you can go out, get involved, give your hey, teenagers, don't think you can disrespect your body. Don't think that you can disrespect your relationship with Christ. Don't think you can disrespect the holy covenant of marriage and not have any ramifications and not have any repercussions and not have any consequences. Wrong. There are consequences. There are repercussions. And you know, some of you in here, okay, and I praise the Lord that Denise and I both were sexually pure when we got married. And I know some of you were not. And you know what, though? Here's the thing. Many of you could stand up and give... you messed up, but you know what? You could stand up and tell the teenagers, "Listen, I messed up, but I'm telling you right now, everything he's saying is right. Everything he's saying is true. Everything he's saying is right." You could stand up and give testimony to that. See, whether we've sinned in the past or not, it doesn't change the fact truth is truth. Amen? And there's ramifications for sin. There always is. But let me give you the fourth thing that Paul shares. The fourth principle is this. Now, let's review. Sexual sin shows no respect for your physical body. It shows no respect for your relationship with who? Jesus Christ. Sexual sin, he says, shows no respect for the what relationship? Marriage relationship. It disrespects it. Makes a mockery of it. Number four, sexual sin carries with it serious consequences. Look at verse 18. He says, "Flee fornication." Flee from it. Run. Why? "Every sin that a man doeth is without." That word "without" means outside. So every sin that a man doeth is outside the body. "But he that committeth fornication sinneth against." Do you see it? You sin against your own what? Body. In verse 18, you know what Paul just did? You ever heard people say, "Well, sin is sin. You know, sin is sin, it doesn't matter, sin is sin." Well, Paul just distinguished sexual sin apart from every other sin. He said it's different. Sexual sin is different than every other sin. You say, how? Paul says that all other sins are done outside the body. Sexual sin is the only sin whereby you bring your body into an unholy union with somebody else. Paul says that when you are involved in sexual sin, you actually sin against your own body. You denigrate and disrespect and damage and you destroy your own body. I want you to take your Bible and keep your bookmarker here. Go over to Romans. Everybody, turn over to Romans, the book right before Corinthians. And let's look at this. This is a vivid description of the consequences of sexual sin. Romans chapter 1. And God here is Paul is speaking about the Gentile nations and what happened here in the past with them. And what happened to the Gentile nations? Look with me at let's go back up here in verse 23. It says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, it's the idea again that we're animals. Okay? Look at verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Listen, uncleanness. "Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own, what's the next word? Bodies between themselves. You dishonor your body. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what's the result? Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, notice that phrase, receiving what? In themselves. Remember, Paul said you sin against your own body? He said they receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a vivid description here of the consequences of sexual sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. God's condemnation of sexual sin is so strong that God says this: if someone who's supposed to be a Christian, if somebody who is supposed to be a Christian, they name the name of Christ, they say they're a believer, and they're involved in sexual sin, you know what God says? Stay away from them. Don't fellowship with them. Withdraw fellowship. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and look with me at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company. In other words, don't have fellowship with what? He goes on to say, I'm not talking about lost people. I mean, otherwise you'd have to go out of the world. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He said, with such an one, know not to eat. You know, sometimes when you get to preaching like this and you get to teaching, you're kind of prone maybe to skip over some cross-references that you have for time's sake. But we've got time. The Lord just kind of convicted me here because I had skipped over. And I want you to see this. I really want you to get the impact of this. I want you to see what the Word of God says. So I want you to keep your bookmarker here, okay, in Corinthians. And I want you to go back to Proverbs. And I feel like we need to look at some verses here so that you can get the impact of the consequences of sexual sin. Proverbs chapter number 6. I had it in my notes and I thought, well, you know, should I go, should I not? But we're going to go. Proverbs chapter 6, and look with me here at verse 32. Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 32. I hope you teenagers are following along in your Bible. It says, But whoso committeth adultery, that sexual sin, with a woman. Now look at the next two words. Everybody say it together. Lacketh understanding. Man, you just don't get it. Because if you got it, you wouldn't do it. You with me? If you got it, you wouldn't do it. He says, the reason why you do it is because you lack understanding. And then look at the next phrase. He that doeth it, here it is again. It's exactly what Paul taught. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You're your own worst enemy. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Look with me at Proverbs chapter number... let's see. You know, this is amazing right here. Go over to chapter number 7. And boy, what a description here. He's describing a man who's been deceived by a loose woman. Okay? And here's a man, and maybe he's a man that's really trying to be a godly man. He's trying to, you know, to live a life unto the Lord, but here's this woman that's going to try to entice him and make him fall. And there are women like that, okay, that they will try to entice a man, and they're women like that. Now, look at what it says, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, look at this, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Whew. Wow! Well, I'm glad that we went back and read that, aren't you? You say, I could have done without that. Well, I'm glad we went back. Amen? Amen? We need that, don't we, Brother Larry? We all need that. Listen, that's the Bible, folks. And this is what God's Word says, and it matches up with what Paul said. That when you commit sexual sin, it's such a foolish thing. You're sinning against your own body. You say, Pastor Dan, why is God's Word so emphatic about the consequences of sexual sin? I'll tell you why. Because sexual sin destroys lives. Sexual sin wrecks marriages. It wounds spirits. It defiles minds. It breaks apart families. It spreads disease. It leads to the murder of unborn babies. Sexual sin leads to orphans and fatherless children with nobody to love them. Sexual sin denigrates marriage. It leads people into every kind of sexual perversion. It leads to the sexual abuse of innocent children and teenagers. Sexual sin, hear me, it destroys the moral fiber of any culture. That's why God is so emphatic about the consequences. When a Christian, and by the way, can I just throw something out? Teenagers, you better understand something. That when I said it spreads disease, I meant that. Because listen, what you have to understand is that when you make a choice, okay, that you're going to join yourself up to somebody like that, you are not only having sex with them, but you know what? In a sense, you're having sex with everybody they've ever had sex with. So you better be real careful. You better be very, very careful about that. And you better understand that safe sex is within the holy covenant of marriage. One man, one woman, committed for life. That's safe sex. And that's like that beautiful fire in that fireplace. But let it get outside and it's destructive. Take your Bible with me and go over to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians isn't the only place Paul talks about this. And I hope you got your bookmarker in Corinthians. We're going to go back there in a moment. But look at 1 Thessalonians. He writes to the church there at Thessalonica, and look what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain. Notice what you're to abstain from. We are to abstain from what? Fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now look at this. This is interesting. Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. Now notice these last few words here. Even as the Gentiles, say it with me, which know not God. What is Paul saying? Sexual sin is characteristic of who? People that don't know God. Look at Ephesians. Go backwards a few books to Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, sexual sin is characteristic of people that don't know the Lord. In other words, Paul says you're living like a heathen person that doesn't know God when you're involved in this cultural idea that sex is no big deal, you're living like the heathen. You're living like people who don't know the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you," church. He's writing to the church. "Let it not be once named among you," notice this, "as becometh saints." In other words, you know what? This kind of stuff shouldn't be named among you, church, because he said this isn't becoming. This isn't fitting for the saints of God. This is what lost people do. And that's why there's such serious and grave consequences for the Christian who's involved in sexual sin. And now, here's the idea. Since we understand all this, what should be the Christian's response? Go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and I'll show you. Okay, go back there. Hopefully your bookmarker is there. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. What should be our response? Hey, when we realize the grave consequences and the serious consequences of sexual sin, what should be the Christian's natural response? What are the first two words of verse 18? That's it, right there. The natural response is flee, like Joseph. Run! He tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee! Run! Stay out of any compromising situations. Parents, help your teenagers stay out of compromising situations. I trust my teenager. Has it been a while since you've been a teenager? You say, I trust my... You know what? Your teenager is made of the same stuff mine is. Flesh. Flesh. Parents, help your teenagers stay out of compromising situations. Help them. Help them. That means that you try to protect them from situations that they could end up getting caught up in the heat of the moment and doing something that is destructive to them. That means having accountability if they have a computer where they're accountable to you. I've told you this before. There's a great website called CovenantEyes.com. And at CovenantEyes.com, you can sign up for like $5 a month, and you load that on your computer, and every single place your accountability partner goes, you get a report on that, either daily, weekly, monthly. You set it up the way you want it. You see every place they go. That's accountability, see? It's great. You ought to have that in your own life. You ought to have that in your teenager's life. You know, you put a computer in the room with the internet, it's like saying, you know what, let's put 5 rattlesnakes in your room, but don't you get bit. You hear me? Don't you dare get bit. It's ludicrous. It's foolish. There's a world out there of wickedness. There's a world out there that wants to corrupt your teenager. Do you understand that?
Right.
That they want to corrupt them? You know, you need to know what's going on. You know? I mean, Clint can tell you. Clint, he can't get on the internet without him knowing. There's a report that's generated everywhere he goes. That's accountability, see? It's teaching them responsible habits. It's so important. I mean, you need to help your children. Talk to them about this subject. They don't need to hear it in the locker room at school. They need to hear from you, parents, about this issue when they get old enough and it's appropriate enough. And by the way, it's not 17 years old. Okay? Things have changed since you were a kid and I was a kid. And they start learning about this, you know, many times before they hit junior high school. About 10 years old, they start learning about this stuff from friends. You need to sit down and talk to them about this. You need to sit down and explain this to them. Get this. Go to the internet. Go to the web. Get this message. Download it on a CD. Study it out. And then impart this to your kids that are over there in Awana, for when they get old enough, they need to hear this. You need to sit down and walk them through this. Let them know. Oh, what a favor you're doing to them by doing that. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and let's look at the last thing, and we're done. Number 5, sexual sin brings reproach to God. According to verse 19, look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not? Now this is interesting. He says that your body is the temple of who? So according to the Bible, we're living temples of God. You understand God lives inside of us? Do you understand that this church is not a temple? You know, that's one of my pet peeves, churches that are called, you know, the Baptist temple or this or that. No, a building is not a temple today. Okay? God does not live in this building. God lives in you. If you're saved, you are the temple of God. And you know what that means? That means you carry Him with you everywhere you go. You carry Him with you in everything you do. God has placed His Spirit inside of you. And look what verse 20 says. I'm sorry, verse 19. He says, what's the last phrase there? He says, and ye are not your own. Who do you belong to? Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 20. Look at it. Verse 20. Why do I belong to Jesus? Because I'm bought with a price. What price did He give to buy me? He gave His blood. So a Christian may be prone to think, I don't know if I like this. I don't know if I like this, that I'm bought and that I'm not my own. You know, a Christian may think, you know, I want to be my own man. I don't want anybody having rights over me. Let me remind you, before God graciously saved you and placed His Spirit in you, you weren't your own then either. You were Satan's child. The Bible says you walked according to his course. You did according to his spirit that was working in you. You were a child of wrath, and you were heading straight for a devil's hell. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. God came along, and God graciously delivered you from the slave market of sin that you were in. He forgave you of all that sin, and then He placed His very life in you. And verse 20 says, based on that truth, look at verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore. In other words, the therefore means, based on this truth, what should I do? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are their gods. So you know what he's saying here? What should be our natural reaction to such a gracious God that would save us like that? We should glorify Him in this world. Not just in our spirit. Notice it says, your body and your spirit. So, I not only want to glorify Him in my spirit, I also want to glorify Him in my physical body. Notice how Paul ties those two things together again. Remember verse 15? Your bodies are the members of Christ. And then verse 17? He that joined to the Lord is one spirit. Remember how we talked about your body is one with Christ and your spirit is also one with Christ? So we can't have the attitude, well, I'll just glorify God in my spirit. He knows my heart, but I can do whatever I want with my physical body. That doesn't really matter. Paul is saying, no, you cannot separate that in your Christian walk. They've both been made one with Jesus. And when we commit sexual sin, he says we act like the heathen that don't know God. And he says you're bringing reproach rather than glory to His name. God put His life in you. So that you could bring what? Glory to His name. You should be a vessel where God lives that brings glory to His name. And when we commit sexual sin, what happens is we bring reproach to Him. And we disrespect our body. And we disrespect that relationship with Christ. We disrespect marriage. And it brings serious consequences. So Paul here is refuting that cultural idea of that day, sex is no big deal. And teenagers, you know what? And single adults, I don't care what the internet says, and I couldn't care less what the kids say at school, and I don't care what primetime TV says, and I don't care about the movies, the corrupt movies that you may have seen or are seeing. It doesn't make any difference. Listen, the world has been feeding all that stuff from hell for 2,000 years, for years, okay? As long as man is, they've been feeding people that corruption. But you know something? It does. I don't care what the movies say, the kids say, your teachers say. I don't care what your friends are doing. I don't care what any of that is. You can take all that and throw it out the window. God's truth does not change. It does not change. You aren't going to change it. Hollywood isn't going to change it. The people up at school aren't going to change it. Nothing will change this truth right here. It's truth, and you can take it to the bank. It's right. Amen? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word tonight. And as we've enjoyed studying 1 Corinthians 6,